The message today is Luke's presentation of the birth of Christ, and I've entitled it Presenting Jesus Christ as the Perfect Man. We have pointed out Matthew wrote essentially to the Jews, asking the question, if Jesus was the king, why isn't he ruling? Why are we not in the kingdom? And so he's very careful to deal with that. He emphasizes the fulfilled scripture, the Jewish scriptures. Mark, writing basically to the Romans, talks about Christ as the faithful servant and how he was faithful to serve his Lord and us in the work that he did. Well, Luke is different. Let me begin by looking at Luke's presentation of the birth of Christ. Who is Luke? We know he's not one of the 12 disciples, but from the beginning, the church believed that this third gospel was written by Luke. Tertullian of Carthage, back 140-220 his lifespan, he was a fundamental believer. Reading his writings, you recognize that today he would be called a Baptist because he just followed what the Bible said, and many of our stock and trade doctrines of Bible believing was what he held to. It was Tertullian who said that Matthew and John were apostles and Mark and Luke were apostolic men, and so followers of the apostles. The anti-Marcionite prologue, Marcion was a critic of the Bible. Certain things he just didn't approve what the Bible said. So he said, we're going to kick those books out. So he lived early enough that it was influencing some people that didn't know. So there was a prologue against him and standing for the true Word of God. This was written 160, 180. So we're talking about very, very early. Introduced the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a man from Antioch, Syria. Those of you who have been with us for the Sunday school lessons know that we've been talking about the city of Antioch. That was the first real Gentile city. This is where Luke was. Dr. Luke, probably by the time he was there, and in his doctor practice, however that went back then. But then when the church began, he got saved and began to be a follower, not theologically, but an actual follower of the Apostle Paul. When he went out on the mission field, he just went with him. It was not uncommon for dignitaries to have a doctor to go with them. Paul became a dignitary in the eyes of a lot of people because Luke was with him. Anyway, he came from Antioch, Syria, a physician by profession. He was a disciple of the apostles, and later he accompanied Paul until his martyrdom, until Paul's martyrdom. Having neither wife nor child, he served the Lord without distraction. He fell asleep. Here Luke died in Boeotia, modern-day Boeotia, situated in Greece just north of the Gulf of Corinth, if that clarifies anything for you. It didn't for me. At the age of 84. A good long life, full of the Holy Spirit. Moved by the Holy Spirit, Luke composed all this gospel in the districts around the Achaia, although there were already gospels in existence. We'll kind of look at that in a moment. So we know that Luke was a Gentile, the only Gentile author of the New Testament scripture from Colossians 4:10-14. Let me go through this very quickly. Listing of the Jews in verses 10 and 11, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come to you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, meaning Jewish ritual. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Then he lists, in verses 12 to 14, the Gentiles, separate list, Epaphras, who is one of you, speaking to the Colossians, there in city of Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently, or striving for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete, or filled in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are of Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. He cares for you and the other two cities there. Secondly, Luke, the beloved physician, and three, Demas, greet you. So, first he names the Jews, then he names the Gentiles. Luke right in the middle of that list. So, as was mentioned above, Luke came from Antioch in Syria. Eusebius was a Greek historian of Christianity, this in the 200 and 300s following, so the apostles were all gone by that time. Ecclesiastical History, Book 3, Chapter 4, First Successors of the Apostles. But Luke, who was of Antiochian parentage and a physician by profession, and who was especially intimate with Paul and well acquainted with the rest of the apostles, has left us in two inspired books proofs of that spiritual healing art which he learned from them. Spiritual healing, receiving Christ as Savior. So he was a companion to Paul during his missionary journeys. About the gospel, according to Luke, the gospel and the book of Acts are addressed to Theophilus. Now, we don't know anything other than that about him. He was evidently a Gentile of high social rank. He has a high-ranking title given to him. Various features within the gospel indicate Luke wrote it for Gentiles, perhaps particularly the Greeks. He changes many of the Aramaic words used by Matthew and Mark. He changes them into Greek, more likely understandable by the Greeks. He explained Jewish customs and localities. He said, you probably don't know this, so he explained it. He does not emphasize the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, as Matthew did, writing to the Jews. That wouldn't have impressed the Greeks very much. And he relates the historical events in Israel to the larger Roman historical situation. So he says, this situation that the Jews would recognize, you would recognize because this was going on at that time. Now, Luke stated his purpose in writing in Luke 1:4, that thou, this was Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things, that you would know this really happened, whereunto thou hast been instructed. He wrote to give historical certainty to what this Gentile believer had been taught. Now, he wrote it, the best we can figure, in AD 66 or early 67, after the death of Paul. This is where now it wasn't go, 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 and do, do, do. It was sit down and recount what was going on. We do not know where he wrote the work, but it does seem clear it was not from Israel. The gospel is known, his gospel, this gospel of Luke, is known for its comprehensiveness. He seems to have had the gift of teaching, because he goes on and on and on and on. I have the gift of teaching. You might have caught on to that. And he does mostly things in chronological order. A teacher tends to say, how will I present this? Let's go in a proper order. And so then it's careful relating of song and praise. That's not related necessarily to teaching, but there are four songs connected to Christ's nativity. So that is what we need to know about Luke and about the Gospel of Luke. And in it, as I said, he presents Jesus as the perfect man. Greeks were looking at mankind and perfection, and he says, here he is, here he is. Let's look then at a few things here. Number one, heaven announced the birth of Jesus. This is Luke's presentation to these Greeks. You want to talk about a perfect man? Heaven announced the birth of this man. So Jesus was born of a virgin. Let me just read the scripture to you, Luke 1:24 to 38. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth, this is John the Baptist's father, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. She was an older lady. And so she didn't feel like everybody should be commenting, oh no, she's expecting. But that was a special gift of God to be the mother of John the Baptist, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. To be a woman, advanced age, and never had a child was in those days a sign that maybe God didn't like you very much. God didn't trust you with children. So in the 6th month, so she's now 6 months pregnant, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now this is Luke who he says early on that he he spoke to people who were eyewitnesses. He interviewed these people. He went and sat down and talked about it. We get some things here that where God spoke to Mary that, it's kind of neat to think of this coming from the mouth of Mary to the historian here, Luke. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored or graciously accepted, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Well, now, it's one surprise to have a glowing angel visit you. And then he announced, he says, "Hail." You know, he's saying, "Hello, you are a great person." And she's looking around and, yeah, he's talking to me. You know, it's what an interesting thing and so it says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. He's got the wrong person here. And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." That beautiful name, Jesus, is the Old Testament name Joshua, and the meaning is God is salvation. God told them to name him Jesus, you see, and the messenger, angel messenger, carried that message to them. I was just imagining God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sitting around the planning table, which never happened, of course, but they're saying the only way we can bring sinful man into a family with us will be if someone goes and dies, if someone saves them. And you can just imagine of the three persons, Jesus saying, "I will be the Savior. I will be the one that brings God's salvation to them." And that's the name Jesus, you see. "He," the angel continues, "shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." At the end, he will be the kingly ruler of the planet. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "Okay, I get the message, but how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've been betrothed, been engaged to a man, but we've not come together yet. I have not physically known a man." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." What a stunning message. Not a birth by normal means. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren." Up to that time, she couldn't bear children. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "But that's going to cause me a lot of trouble." You know, she said, "Behold, the handmaid, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. She said, "What are people going to think?" No, she said, "As God wills, let it be done." Then Jesus was born, Lord and Savior. And Luke brings this in interestingly in chapter 1, verses 39 to 56, the response of Elizabeth and John. Now, this is still in the sixth month, so he's still in the womb. "Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias," that was the father, "and saluted Elizabeth," that she was related to Mary. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary," that Mary said, "Hello, Elizabeth," "the babe leaped in her womb." John responded to the voice of Jesus' mother. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said," this is the Holy Spirit speaking through her now, "Blessed art thou among women," she says to Mary, "and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord," she knows who this is, you see, "the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance. That believed. The King James translation says, you could have translated that, blessed is she which believed that there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. There was a point when Elizabeth's husband, a priest, was in the dark tent of the dark room of the temple, and an angel came, bright and shining. And he says, you're going to be a father, and he's going to be the messenger who announces the Christ, the Messiah. And this priest, looking at this supernatural being, says, do you have a proof of what you're saying? Can you prove this? And the I read it, and the angel is just ticked off. He's not happy about this. And he says, you want proof? Okay, here's the proof. You will not be able to speak a word until the child is born. And he goes, you know, and that's it. So he says, I am Gabriel that stands before the presence of God. You doubt me? You know, he doesn't say that. But, he did introduce himself. He says, this is not right. So I just love that. He says, you want proof? Here's your proof. And he couldn't speak until the baby was born. Now, so Elizabeth, who evidently by sign language found this out 6 months ago, says, blessed is she that believed that there will be a performance of this. You didn't question him, or you wouldn't be speaking to me. This is the truth. Then the Song of Mary. Now, this speaking by the Holy Spirit, this being filled with the Spirit, seems to be catching. Listen to her words, the Song of Mary. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. You know what it means to magnify? It means to make it bigger. You take the magnifying glass and it makes it bigger. And she says, I want you to see God bigger than you thought. God is bigger than you can imagine, see. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. A lot of religions try to make Mary a nearly supernatural being, you know. She says, no, I need a Savior too. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. She's saying, that's me, low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever, and Mary abode with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months. That would make the ninth month for Elizabeth, about time for her to give birth, and then when Mary returned to her own house. The second thing I noticed in Luke's presentation is that he goes into the birth of Jesus, that Jesus was born according to ancient prophecy. This wouldn't have meant a great deal, perhaps, to the Greeks, except that it was an ancient prophecy. Micah 5:2 is the prophecy, but thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old, from everlasting. The Hebrew word here is the days of eternity. The eternal God enters time and space. He deals with this in Luke 2, 1-7. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, enrolled for taxation. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed or enrolled, every one into his own city, that is the city of your ancestry. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Here's the problem. They lived in Nazareth. How do you get them down, clear down from Galilee, down into next to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem? Well, you just move the politics of the time to make them do it, you see, because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed or enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. What an amazing contradiction of thoughts, the greatest in the least. And then, B, Jesus was announced by angels. Moved to the proper place to fulfill ancient prophecy, and then angelic beings actually announces him. Luke 2, 8 to 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, or being the night watches of their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord, this is one angel, came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just to you, not just to Israel, but to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, which is Messiah the Master, you see. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, not where you expect a baby to be, you see. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the angels, or the men, the shepherds, said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So in the same country where the baby was, so they travel whatever distance it is into the city of Bethlehem. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and there he was, the babe, lying in a manger, just precisely as the angel said. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They left the stable and started knocking on all the black windows and doors, saying, Hey, guess what just happened to us? Guess what we heard? And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them, just exactly as it was told. The third thing is the infancy of Jesus. We find his circumcision and naming, Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, the Old Testament scripture told them to circumcise the boys at the 8th day. It turns out that before that, the normal process of development, the blood isn't ready to clot very well yet. So God took care of that by having it on the 8th day. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb, told to Mary and told to Joseph as well. Then, secondly, his presentation in the temple, the prescribed offering made, Luke 2:22-24. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. The firstborn, the one that openeth the womb, was holy to the Lord. He belonged to God. And to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of Moses, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. We go back to the law, Exodus 13:2 and 12 and 13. God says, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine. Verse 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth a matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast that thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. This means that if you have a firstborn animal, that is given to the priests. They would use it for what they use those beasts for, whatever it is. and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb or a kid, and if thou wilt not redeem it, thou must break its neck. For all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. So he says, if the animal is not worth your time and effort, you have to kill it, because that sends it to God, evidently. Leviticus 12:8, if she be not able, if her hand find not sufficiency to bring a lamb for this offering, she shall bring two turtles, turtle doves, or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So evidently they fell into the poorer class, and they, traveling all the way down from Nazareth, they didn't bring a lamb with them. So they had been able to purchase the birds and give it to them as a sacrifice. Then there was, in this presentation time, the recognition of the Savior by the spiritually alert. This is in Luke 2:25-39. First is the song and prophecy of Simeon. Luke researched this and found this out. Verses 25-35. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just, he was a righteous man, and devout, he worshipped, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That was the coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he's an old man, he's ready to go to be with the Lord, but God says, not yet. Well, what are you waiting on? You get to see the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. God led him there. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms. Imagine that. You're Mary holding the baby. And this old man comes up, eyes full of wonder, perhaps tears coming from his eyes. And he reaches out for the baby. And she hands it to him. And he lifts him up. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. He sees it greater than Israel, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Imagine that. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, seems to pull her aside a little bit, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. She would see her son murdered on the cross, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And he tells her this long before it happened. But then before they left, the praise of Anna, Luke 2:36-39, there was one Anna, a prophetess. God would give prophecies through her. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of 84 years. She had been a widow for 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And she coming in that instant, seeing what Simeon was saying, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, or even in all of Israel. So she adds her voice to this. We come then quickly to the growth of Jesus. We see his home and development. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. Now this is not accounting about the wise men and all this kind of stuff that happened much later. Now Jesus is 2.5, 3 years. I don't know how long they were in Egypt, but 3 or 4 perhaps. And then they go back to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Here is a fully balanced growth, intellectually, socially, in favor with God and man. And then his first Passover. So Luke 2:41 to 50. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. They would call it a bar mitzvah today, you see, the 12-year-old celebration of the Passover. And so they took him there and had the official celebration, whatever it is, perhaps gathering with the scholars. And they all gathered it up. Okay, let's all get together. And so they left. And but he stayed there, and Joseph and the mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, he was 12 years old. He was a man now in Hebrew standard. So he knew when they were leaving. It was his job to stay with them. They left and went a day's journey. So traveling throughout the entire day, they stopped at night. And they sought him among the kinfolk and the acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. They wouldn't have walked in the dark. So the next day, they take that whole day that they got there, they take that whole day to get back. And now they spend the third day looking for him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Jesus doing this, were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother scolds him, says unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And all innocent face, he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And what I don't understand is that they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They just thought this virgin birth thing was just a strange little thing that happened. And why didn't they understand? And then his growth to manhood, Luke 2:51, 52. And he went down with them. You always go down from Jerusalem. And came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Then finally, we see the beginning of his ministry, Luke 3:21 to 23. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." A voice from heaven. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. We find that from the Matthew's genealogy that goes down to Heli, the father of Joseph. And last, the self-declared purpose of his coming. Let me end with this, because this is why he said he came, calling sinners to repentance. Luke 5:32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Repentance, we've talked last time about sinners. If you know that you're a sinner, you qualify for salvation. If you say, "I'm not a sinner," you're not qualified. But to repentance, the word repentance has a particular meaning, greater than mere sorrow for sin. It means a complete change in the way a person thinks, the very change of mind itself. And then calling disciples to separation. Luke 12:49 to 51, "I am come," he said, "to send fire on the earth." We know that he was come to bring peace, all this personal peace, but in relationship, fire. "And what will I if it already be kindled?" The fire that I have come to set is already kindled. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened." The word means pained or compressed, pressed upon, "till it be accomplished." He says, "I came to die, and my ability, my outreach is straitened, is compressed, is narrowed, is held back until my job is done, when I die, the Holy Spirit will come. He'll be all over the world. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Peace to the individual. And if enough individuals are there, then peace on earth. But rather division. He says, you are to be a separate kind of people. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for raising up Luke, saved undoubtedly at the Church of Antioch, dedicated himself to the spread of the gospel and the help in ministration to Paul the Apostle. We thank you that you used him in this remarkable way to write the story of Jesus and of the apostles in the church in Luke and Acts. We ask that you might allow this message of Christ, as you gave it to him through his eyes, through his study, through his historical record. We pray, Father, that you might help us to see Christ as the perfect being, God set in flesh. Father, if we are here without Christ, if we are here without a recognition that we are sinners that need to have a change of thinking, a change of mind, a change of way of thinking, then, Father, we are lost, even though the Savior is at hand. We pray that you might guide and direct us and give us in this Christmas time the opportunity to serve you by giving. Perhaps today you would like to say, dear God, I want, when I die, to go to heaven to be with the Lord. But I can't do that on my own. I do not have the righteousness. I do not have the ability. But by trusting Christ as my Savior, he will take me to be his own. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to make sure this is right. I can't count the fact that I will be alive tomorrow. But if I am, I want to live for the Lord. If I die, I want to go to heaven to be with him. If you're not sure of that, would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, that I might know Christ as my personal Savior. Father, we then bow before you and ask that you might take us unto yourself as we trust you, as we believe that Christ did die for us, rose again the third day. We pray that you might help us to acknowledge him as the Savior, as our Savior, that he died for us. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.